Let's turn together now to Psalm 104a. 104a. This could have been the kind of thing that Noah was thinking when he found the ark being lifted up. In the almost year that he was there in that ark with the Lord, these might have been the thoughts that Jonah was thinking. So I don't mean Jonah, I mean Noah. So allow your mind to go to Noah as we sing these words here, 104a. Let's rise to sing.
Oh, my soul bless the Lord, for God you are great. With honor I'll reign, majestic in state. You cover yourself with the garment of light, and stretch out the sky as a curtain by night. The beams of your
Turn with me, please, to Matthew 24. Are you hearing me in the back? All right, I was wondering about the volume. Matthew 24. We're sort of reading it backwards today, starting with the words of Jesus concerning this man Noah. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Now turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. There's only one verse there, but I'd like you to see it through the eye gate as well as hear it through the ear gate. Hebrews 11, verse 7. Hebrews 11, 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. One other reference I'd like us to look at quickly, and that's 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. Just a description that God gives us of Noah. Now back to Genesis 6. Genesis 6, where we'll be focusing today as we continue this study of the book of Genesis. Genesis 6, the 32nd verse, the verse just before that, in 5, Noah was 500 years old. Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Then chapter 6, when men began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were attractive. And they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came in to the daughters of man, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. It grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of God. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 30 cubits. Its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten, and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. The particular verse that I'd like us to focus on is that eighth verse there. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. King James says favor. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. How much does it take for God to get our attention when the world seems to be paying no attention to him? A tsunami? 11 or 12 hurricanes in one season? Thousands of floods and mudslides? Dozens of earthquakes? Wars and rumors of more wars? And yet I don't hear anybody saying, you know, that was an act of God. I don't hear God's name even coming into the picture. How much does it take for God to get our attention? Blame it on the president. Blame it on the governor. Blame it on the mayor. But never do I hear anyone saying, you know, that was an act of God. Only God could have done that. Only God did it. And there in Matthew 24, Jesus said, now that's just the way that I'm going to keep coming into my world. At a time you don't expect it. You're not even paying attention when I do come. And he referred to the situation with Noah there. And the moral or the immoral situation was just as horrible in Noah's day as it is in our day today. In verses 1 through 4, there was a spiritual kind of spiritual incest. Horrible thing that was going on. In verse 5, God saw that the wickedness was great and only the kind of thing that man could do continually. He couldn't think any other way. This is just the way he thought and lived. Thought everybody was thinking the same way that he was. In verse 11 and following, God said the whole earth was corrupt and filled with violence. And man's sin had made God's earth so bad that there in verse 6, the Lord was sorry that he had made the earth and man on the earth. It grieved. His heart was broken. His heart was broken. And he finally said there in verse 7, all right, that's enough. I've had it. I'm going to wipe the slate clean and start all over again with a new beginning for the whole human race. Three other times God had come to that point. First was right there after man's sin in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, and Cain killed Abel. The second time here, as we're reading it now. A third time later on with the Israelites in the wilderness. And God said to Moses, he confided to Moses, he says, I've had it. These people are not trusting me after all I've done. I'm going to wipe them out. I'll start another nation with you, Moses. And Moses really prayed, interceded. And so God relented, and he didn't do it. But here in Noah's day, the moral depravity, the perversion, the adultery, the homosexuality, the bestiality, as bad as it is today, had become so horrible. That's the setting. But Noah, those two words just sort of jump out. But Noah found grace in the eyes of God. What a shocking contrast those two words and that thought provides there. But Noah found favor, found grace in the eyes of God. And God tells us why Noah found grace. There are three words and an implication. This is why he found favor in the eyes of God. He was a righteous man. He was a blameless man. King James Version says perfect. We'll talk about that in a moment. And he walked with God. And by implication then, he stood alone. He was alone. And children, I don't know how you're going to find a way to draw pictures of these four things. A man who is righteous. Now we're coming to the application. A father who is righteous. How do you draw that? God will teach you how to draw that. A father who is blameless. And a father who is walking with God. And by virtue of those three things, having to stand alone. I don't know how you'll draw those. But God will teach you. You'll find a way of drawing those things. A picture of your father. Well, that's what we're leading to. That's what we're leading to. Those four things your own father will have to do in order to be able to float you and your family out of the sin in the world today and straight on into God's heaven. And he will also go on to see why this is so important to us today, and I've already hinted at that. And then third, what God wants us to do about that. Now back to those three words that God uses to describe Noah. Three words and an implication to go with them. This was why Noah found grace in God's eyes. But even before that, I want to call your attention to something else. Those three times, again, I want to comment on those. Those three times when God had said, I've had it. And he would have been God if he had done that. What he created, he had the right to uncreate. He would have kept on being God if he had wiped the whole slate clean, killed every person. But he didn't. He didn't. That's the kind of God who is our God. He didn't wipe the whole slate clean. He found a way. And his way in every case involved a person. That's the way God works. Oh, he could have tinkered with the thermostat, the global warming or something else, and changed all those other things. But he didn't. He chose to work through a person. And that's the way he works today. He chooses to work through a person. He chooses to work through a father. A father to rescue his own family and the whole world. Now back to that first word for a little bit. God said Noah is tzaddik. He is a righteous man. He is right in my eyes. He's clean with me. In Habakkuk 2:4, God used that same word when he said, the just shall live by faith, the righteous. That's the word. It's the person who lives by faith. That's the way Noah was living, by faith. Not right because of what he was doing for God, but right because of what God has already done for him. And the fact that he has already trusted in God to rescue him and his family. Noah had come to the place of just crying out some point in the past, God, I can't do it. With this corruption all around me on all sides, I can't do it. I can't. I'm helpless. He had come to that place. And it's important for us to notice this point here now, because over and over again in the next three or four chapters, we're going to see that Noah did everything that the Lord told him to do. And it would be possible to begin to think that Noah saved his own family by building his own boat and then separating them from all the sin and corruption in the world, taking them out of the world and isolating them to his own little boat and then floating them off into his own protection. It would be possible to begin thinking that all this was the result of what Noah did. But when God said that Noah was a righteous man, a justified man, he contradicted that idea that this is just something that God did, that Noah did. Point is, God had already saved Noah's family. And the proof of that fact is to be seen in the fact that when God told him to build an ark in his own backyard, stupid thing, in his own backyard, nevertheless, he did it. And then God floated Noah and his family out away from the sins of the world and into his heaven. And God said, now, that's what it means for a man to be just or righteous. Noah is a just man, not because of what he's done for me, but because of what God has done for him and in him and through him. God has already justified him. God has made him just, and God has declared him to be just. That's why God says there in Hebrews 11:7, Noah was an heir of righteousness, the righteousness, the rightnesses, which is by faith. Margie taught me a lesson on this subject that had to do with a boat. A number of years ago, it was 1975. We were going up, Margie and Roy and Bob. He was a teenager then. We were going up the Tigris-Euphrates River. And it was on a dhow. That's a little sailing ship. It's the only thing we could find. And the Volkswagen camper was sitting on the top of that dhow. And it was a funny-looking thing going up there, I know. But as we came out of Kuwait that night, the pirates stopped us. And I thought the captain was going to kill him or they were going to kill him. But he paid them off, and we got by. And then the next ship that stopped us was a military ship. And they took a soldier off and set him right against the front of that Volkswagen camper. And he sat there. And I wondered why that was until we got halfway up that Tigris-Euphrates River. And there the boat pulled over at the orders of the guard and his gun. And then they marched Bob and me off. And Margie was locked in the camper. And they marched us up to interrogate us. And after they had taken off, Margie told me later, after we were taken off, the boat started back out into the river with her alone. That's all she could say. God, I'm helpless. I can't do anything. I can't do anything. To end that story, they got tired trying to translate for us and sent us back down to the boat. And then I panicked when I saw the boat out in the river. But when the guard pulled up his gun and shot, I knew I couldn't make it. And so I stopped. And the boat came back around and stopped. But the helplessness, that's the helplessness that a father, a mother feels today in view of what all their children are facing. And the more children there are, the more they have to face. That was the point that Noah had already faced. Father, I can't do it. God says, that's the kind of trust that causes me to justify and to declare you to be justified. The second word that God uses to describe Noah is the word blameless. King James says perfect. The Hebrew word is tamim, same word that's used for Job. When God said that Job was a perfect and upright man, one who feared him and eschewed evil. He was not saying perfect, that's not what the word tamim means, not saying perfect in the sense that Jesus was perfect, ever never done one sin, because Noah did do sin. He committed some horrible sins. After everything was all over and the flood had gotten back down and he began growing some grapes, he got drunk. And he cursed his own son. And instead of forgiving that son for some immorality, he cursed him. And that was a curse that had terrible consequences, carried down through generations and generations and generations of time into the Canaanites. Became the Canaanites. And even the Romans in Jesus' day were horrified at the immorality of the Canaanites. And Noah was not a perfect, blameless man the way Jesus was. But the word means consistent, all around the same. In times of defeat and sin, as well as in times of victory and righteousness. He was consistent in the way David was consistent And you know what I'm talking about when David sinned. And Saul was not consistent. Noah was consistent in the way Peter was consistent. And you know when Peter denied Jesus, but he came back. And Judas was not consistent. After his sin, he did not come back. God said Noah was a just man. I justified him. And he was a tamim man. He was a consistent man. And God said, third, Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God, like Enoch. Noah walked with God. Hebrews 11. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. But Noah did more. That means that he did more than just learn and receive grace from God and then talk things over with God. Noah walked with God. He did the things that God told him to do, down to the details, daily, his C part and that application. He did it. He carried out the details for the building of the ark, following God's plan. That wasn't a simple thing to do. I tried to get my grandson, and he did get into it a little bit. He graduated with that graduate degree in naval architecture from the University of Glasgow. So I said, I want you to look into the architecture of the ark. And he's starting on it. But that wasn't a simple thing. That was a detailed thing. And in addition to that, can't you see the neighbors? Can't you see the neighbors in Noah's day? Noah's folly. Stupid boat. 100 years to build a thing. There isn't any water around here. You've got to go over some mountains before you can get to any water around here. And he's building it in his own backyard. Stupid, stupid, stupid. But their arguments would have been very, very logical arguments. In 2 Peter 2:5, God said Noah was a preacher of righteousness. I'm sure that he was out there with those people who were supplying him and with all the neighbors. He was pleading with them and reasoning with them, preaching to them and trying to tell them what was coming and what was coming. He was preaching. It tells us he was a preacher of righteousness. He would have been pleading with them. Right down to the very day when God shut that door. And you realize what he did. He shut them in, but he also shut the others out. He shut them in to himself, but he shut the others out. I want you to imagine for just a little bit the logic of the thinking of those others to whom he was preaching. Think about what they would have said. But God created the world and all the people in it. So now God, in his creativity and his love and creativity, he's not going to destroy all that. He created it. He's not going to destroy all that. And God's mercy and his love will never allow him to be limited to just saving a few people who are the elect, his own elect, just shutting up some and losing all the others. God will, that's not like God. And even Noah's sons and daughters, according to their behavior after they came out of the ark sometime later, must have been influenced by that kind of reasoning. But the fact is, when God said build, Noah went ahead to build. And when God said go in, Noah went in. And God shut the door. God is the one who shut the door and said, now's the time to stop reasoning. They've rejected and rejected and they've reasoned. Now it's time to stop that. And there in that ark, Noah and his whole family were cooped up with the Lord for more than 6 months, almost a year, walking with the Lord. That would have been close quarters. That would have been close commitment, close communion. Not only walking with Christ, but understanding what the apostle meant when he said there in Philippians 2:12, work out your own salvation, for it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I'd love to hear Noah explain that sometime. There's a lot of communication that's going to go on in heaven. Did you hear about the man who had gone through the Jamestown flood there in Pennsylvania? And he never stopped talking about the Jamestown flood. He'd gone through it. But he was telling everybody that he knew about the Jamestown flood. And so after he died, he went to heaven. He was sitting there, and he was talking to this man who was sitting beside him about the Jamestown flood. He just kept on talking about the Jamestown flood. But finally, he stopped about the Jamestown flood a little bit and said, "By the way, what's your name?" And the man said, "Noah." Well, that's not scriptural. But it tells you how floods can influence people. And understanding what it meant, what God meant when he said, "Yeah, there's work for you to do. Work out your own salvation, because it's God who works within you to will and to do his own good pleasure." Two direct results of this. Noah stood alone in his generation. He was ridiculed, he was mocked, he was condemned. Not different, just in order to be different. I see the wickedness in the world, so I'm not going to be like that. I'm going to be different. But different because he can't help it. He's just walking with God, doing what God tells him to do, and that makes him different. A father floating off in his family boat with his Lord, because he's simply walking with his Lord day by day. The second result of all this, God built him into a man after his own heart. In Hebrews 11:7, it says, "He became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." And in a later chapter, it says, God remembered Noah after he'd been cooped up there all that time. And they were coming to the point of where the ark was, must have hit ground someplace and was there. And it says, God remembered Noah. What a blessing that is. God never sends you out on a mission and then just sort of abandons you. No. God remembered Noah. God blessed Noah, and he established his covenant with Noah and with your seed after you. And Jesus said it this way, "Henceforth I call you not servants, but friends." Because a servant does not really know what his master does, but you are my closest friend. We are heirs together of the righteousness of Christ. He is our elder brother. And so we're right with him when it comes to the inheritance. You fathers, just come and bring your own families into the same boat with me, and we'll be there in heaven for eternity. What a difference does this make to you this morning? I want to tell you about a little experience in a boat. But it was just Margie and Roy and Bill and Beth and Bob. And they were just about so big in those days. And we'd driven as far north into Saskatchewan as the roads would go. And we found a group of lakes up there. And we rented a little boat, couldn't afford a guide, put our motor on it and took off for a day of fishing. And it was good fishing. We enjoyed it so much. Not only the walleyes, but also the lake trout. We enjoyed it so much that we just forgot to watch the weather. And all of a sudden we looked up, and that storm was right on us. And we knew we couldn't go out into the lake, and besides that, we were just running out of gas, and so we had to pull the boat up on a rock in order to refill the gas tank, and then when we got back, it really was rough. And by this time, we didn't have any idea where we were. And there were hundreds of miles that we could have gone. We didn't know. And the storm was too much. We tried to go around the edge to be out of the wind and really got lost all over again. And it was Margie who finally saw on the map an island. And with that as our bearing, we were able to get back to where we had left just before they sent out the big rescue boat to try to pick up the family and what was left of it. Lost. Storms. Storms. Social storms. Financial storms. Political storms. health storms, moral or immoral storms, just like Noah and the storms and the pressures in his day. But God saw Noah. God saw Noah. God put that grace into Noah. God made him justified. And he was consistent. And he walked with God. He walked alone. He walked alone, just as you fathers know that you have to walk alone today. But God used him to build a boat. And God rescued Noah and his family. Fathers, God will use you today in the same way that he used that other father a number of years ago to build a boat, to take your family into that boat with himself through these storms and out on the other side. And he's consistent witness. He's walking with God. Together with him, we're in God's ark, headed for God's harbor called heaven, heirs together with Christ of the righteousness which is by faith. I'd like to ask now that we'd pray in a special way for fathers, but not just fathers, because you mothers are just as much in this. And without you, there wouldn't have been any children. And let's pray together now. God, bless every father in a special way, the way you did bless Noah, putting your grace into him, making him to be consistent, that he would walk with you in the details of obedience, and yet it was your ark and your plan, your salvation, that brought salvation not only to him and his family, but the second beginning of the human race. When the whole world seemed to have forgotten you, then there was this one family that remembered you, that walked with you, and through them you repopulated your world. God bless every family, every father, every mother who feels lonely in the same way that Noah must have felt lonely the day you shut him into that ark. God bless every father and every mother and every family as they would see the parable of the ark. How it is that you keep on saving people today and repopulating your world with your own people. And God bless those believers who are in the ark, but they're right down next to the bottom of the water. And then God bless those who keep growing and they go to that second level, the second deck. And then God bless those who keep growing and come to the top deck where the window was, that they could keep seeing and hearing in a very vivid way your word and your will. See the storms, yes, but also see the light. God bless us as families, as we would see ourselves as being in your ark, led by you, used by you to repopulate your world. Command your blessing upon every father as he says, Lord, I'm helpless. I can't do it. Unless you do it, it won't be done. God, see grace in him. Put your grace in him. And then, Lord, bless him as he would be consistent. Consistent in his time of failure. Lord, I commit myself to coming back and asking your forgiveness whenever I've sinned. And for receiving that forgiveness. God grant that my family would see, even when I sin, that you do forgive, and that they would somehow have more confidence in you simply because they have seen me sin and then be forgiven by you. And God bless now as I would commit myself to walking with you Whatever it is you want me to do, whatever the details are, I'll do them. I will do them, even though it seems absolutely ridiculous. I'll still do them. And I ask that you would build your ark, and then that you would shut us in, and then that you would repopulate your earth with us. God, hear that kind of prayer for every Noah father who's here. Captain of the boat, family boat, that you'd caused him to build. We'd pray this ongoing blessing now. In Jesus' name we'd pray it. Amen. Let's turn now to Psalm 107. How any Jew ever knew to write a psalm like this, I don't know. It's 107D, and they just didn't know much about ships, but I'm sure that these would have been the thoughts that would have been in the hearts and minds of Noah and his family after about the you-know-what day on the storm. This would have been the way that many of those who've been through the storms or the hurricanes recently would have felt. I don't know how many of you have been in an earthquake, but nothing's stable. You can't depend on anything anymore. Well, that would have been the way it was with Noah and his family when that storm hit. Let's rise to sing, and immediately after the psalm, we'll receive the benediction, and then sing together the stanza that's on the bottom of the bulletin page.
Oh, to the ghost who sees ships and on great waters strain, the words and wonders of the Lord are in the deepest plain. For is the answer of the wind that with a tempest blows. It lives in waters of the sea, great rolling waves arose. To heaven mounted ships and men, then sank to death again. Their souls were melted and were faint with fear and trouble then. They staggered, realized how in men no skill could they express. In troubles to the Lord they cried, He saved them from distress. The storm He changed into a calm by His command and will. And so the waves which raged before now quiet were and still. Then they were glad because at rest and quiet was the sea. He led them to the haven thus, where they desired to be. Let them give thanks unto the Lord for all His kindness shown and for His works so wonderful which He to men makes known. Among the people where they meet, let them exalt His name. And where the elders have this seat, let them His praise proclaim.
Now may the grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, the communion and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with every one of you now and forevermore.
And blessed be.